morning's message is taken from Acts chapter 16. And I've titled the message this morning, The Jailer's Conversion. The Jailer's Conversion. This is one of the many conversion stories. Salvation's story. Conversion stories that we read about all through the book of Acts. Several years ago, what's it been, 3 or 4 years now that we did a complete study through the book of Acts. We've been through the whole book of Acts, not once, but 2 times. So these stories here should be familiar to you. Some of the conversion stories in the book of Acts don't give much detail unto us. For example, in Acts chapter 2, when Paul stood there and preached to that crowd on the day of Pentecost, it says that the Lord added 3,000 souls unto the church. What a miracle of grace. It says simply those 3,000 souls, they gladly received the word and were baptized. How did they baptize 3,000 people? They must have been busy. They must have been busy. And then again in Acts chapter 4, we have the conversion of 5,000 people at one time. We don't have anything given to us as far as who they were. No names are given. No circumstances of God's providence, how He brought all these different, here's 8,000 different people who all came together by the marvelous providence of God. And it says of them in Acts chapter 4, many heard the word. Now that's key. They heard the true gospel and believed. And the number of them was 5,000 souls. But here in Acts chapter 16 and in other places, the Lord is pleased to give us much detail of the salvation of this pagan Roman jailer who lived in Philippi. You know, there's not any more information given to us about his life down the road. We don't know what kind of... I don't think that Paul mentions his name in the book of the letter that's written to the church at Philippi. But you can be assured, as it says there, he was rejoicing in God, that he sought others who were rejoicing in the same God that he worshipped, others who were granted faith in Christ Jesus, such as Lydia and that little girl who was healed and saved by God's grace, and they together came together, and others, and God brought these believers together as an assembly of believers. Here again we see Paul and Silas traveling and preaching the gospel to all that would hear. God gave a special vision to the Apostle Paul to go down to Macedonia and to preach the gospel to the city of Philippi. There were many blessed to hear the truth, God, the truth of God's gospel, and many that were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel, including this jailer, including Lydia. And here we see the beginning of the Lord establishing this gospel church in that city. What a blessing. What a blessing. My pastor used to tell us all the time that the greatest thing God could do in any local community is to raise up a gospel ministry. Not a successful oil refinery. Not a successful steel mill. The greatest thing God can do in any community is to raise up and establish a gospel witness. A gospel church. You know, He's done that here and in other places. Oh, God help us not to despise the day of small things. God will bless His people with the word. The Lord has promised that He would bless His word. He said, "It will not return unto me void." He has instructed us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, "Well, am I to go to Africa?" Well, if God calls you there. But how about, and how are you doing in the world in which you live? standing for the gospel and witnessing for the gospel of God's grace. Go into all your world and preach the gospel to every creature. We find the early church very active and very engaged in fulfilling the Lord's command. We also see how the Lord called out His elect through the means that He has ordained. What is that? The preaching of the Word. The preaching of the gospel. My prayer for us today is that the Lord will continue to bless His Word among us. That He would be pleased to reveal Himself to others here in our midst. Our children. Our grandchildren. And even our great-grandchildren. The Lord would be pleased to use this ministry here and the preaching of the gospel here to call out His people. You remember Paul said to Timothy, "Thou from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Let's subject our children unto the preaching of the true gospel of God's grace. May Christ be pleased to glorify Himself in them, in their salvation. Let's pray to our great God that He would have mercy upon our friends, our families, our children. You know, His glory is great in the salvation of sinners. He gets great glory unto Himself in saving sinners. In this story of Lydia, her conversion, who gets the glory? God Almighty in Christ Jesus. In Paul casting out the demon spirit out of that young, abused, enslaved, demon-possessed girl, who gets the glory in that? Not Paul. In the name of Christ, come out. And that demon spirit left her. In the conversion of this jailer, hard-hearted pagan, who gets the glory in his salvation? Christ alone. God forbid we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at a closer look at this man's salvation, this jailer. We don't even know his name. He's just called the jailer of Philippi, the keeper of the prison. Let's see how the Lord brought the gospel to him and how the Lord in his sovereign purpose crossed his path, the path of this man and his household, and how they were made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the first thing we see. Here's the first thing we see is this. We see that the Lord was pleased to send him a gospel preacher. The Lord was pleased to send him a gospel preacher. In verse 9 and 10 of Acts 16, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia praying and asking, "Come over and help us." And immediately we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. God sent a gospel preacher, a gospel minister. This is what our Lord has ordained as a means to call out His people, the preaching of the Word. A proper belief in sovereign grace does not discredit the means that God has ordained to the salvation of His people. They must hear the Word, the true gospel of God's grace. You see, it pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. The Word of truth. Lydia says in verse 14, this businesswoman, God was working in her heart, and they were seeking the Lord, and God sent them a gospel preacher. It says in verse 14, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. What'd you hear? What'd you hear of Paul? What did Paul preach? Preach salvation in Christ Jesus. He preached righteousness in Christ Jesus. He preached remission of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And God granted faith. And she heard that message. And she believed the gospel of God's grace. The jailer heard Paul and Silas preach the Word, preach the gospel. It says that in verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. the Word of the Lord. His Word. His truth. This demon-possessed woman said of Paul and Silas that they were servants of the Most High God and they were sent to show us the way of salvation. Turn back just a couple pages to Acts chapter 11. Let me show you a verse here. When Peter is standing before his constituents and the four others who ministered the gospel, telling how he preached the gospel to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 11, it says here, when Peter is telling the words that Cornelius had repeated to him, these men are going to come and preach to you, verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Words. Vehicles of thought. God's Word. God's truth. He will bless the preaching of the gospel. Let us never forsake what God has instructed His church to do. Preach Christ. I've never heard a believer complain that, you know, you just brag too much on the Lord Jesus Christ. You just give Him too much glory. You just say too much about who He is. I've never heard a believer complain about that. You see, you can't preach Christ too high, give Him too much honor, too much glory, nor can you preach man too low in the dust. Let us never forsake what the Lord has instructed us to do. Preach Christ. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be determined, as the Apostle Paul, to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. May we take seriously the charge of our Lord Jesus Christ when He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of God's grace. In Christ Jesus. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Our one mission here at Zebulun Baptist Church is to preach Christ. To teach His Word. Our one aim, our one goal, our one purpose, our one motivation is to preach Christ and Him crucified. God will bless it. God will honor it. To the salvation of His people. So the first thing we see in this conversion story is God sent a gospel preacher. God sent the truth of His Word. The Lord by His sovereign providence brought the preacher and the gospel to the sinner. That's what happened. We see that all through the book of Acts. Philip was in a successful revival meeting in Acts chapter 8. And God sent him away from that meeting, many conversions, and He sent him down to one lone black man from Ethiopia to tell him the gospel of God's grace. He preached unto him Christ. God sent Peter to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And God had so worked in the heart of Cornelius, when Peter showed up on his doorstep, he said, we're all here to hear the things that are commanded of God for you to speak unto us. We're all here to hear. Isn't that why we're here today? We're all here to hear what thus saith the Lord from His book, His Word, His truth. Here's the second thing we see is this, that the Lord created an interest. The Lord created an interest in this sinner, in this jailer, that had no interest in spiritual things before. God created an interest. When Paul and Silas had been falsely accused of teaching Jewish tradition and had arrested for preaching the gospel, they were brutally beaten, sorely mistreated, beaten under Roman law. Then they were given and committed to the jailer who was ordered to take charge of them, to lock them up, to chain them up, and to make sure they didn't escape. Little did that jailer know what Paul was doing in his prison. Do you think he had any idea when he was beating another Jew. I'm going to beat you to death and I'm going to lock you up. And he takes this man, God's servant, and locks him up in his jail. And there's the gospel right under his nose. And God uses that to create an interest in this man. Notice verse 25. It says in verse 25, this jailer receives such a charge and thrust them into the inner prison. He threw them in there. They were probably so beaten and mangled that they probably drug them in there, don't you think? They probably dragged them in there. And then to make sure they didn't get out, they said, we're going to chain you to the floor. That verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. He prayed. You reckon one of the things he prayed for? God have mercy on that jailer. We're instructed to love our enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And here's Paul and Silas praying for this sinner's salvation. I just know it's so. They prayed and then they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, verse 25. Paul and Silas were in a bad situation. They had just been falsely accused, beaten to a pulp, black and blue, bloody, mangled, chained to the floor, and yet by the grace of God, they were given grace for the trial. They prayed and gave thanks and praised the God of all grace from whom all blessings flow. And they were heard by others. The Apostle Paul in another epistle says this, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All things were working together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to God's purpose. Remember what we read in Philippians chapter 1? Paul said, the things that happened unto me have happened unto me unto the furtherance of the gospel of God's grace. Now listen to this statement. The believer's joy is the joy of faith in the Lord. Now, Paul wasn't rejoicing in the fact that he was suffering and in pain. He hurt. The believer's joy is the joy of faith in the Lord, not in the circumstances. Now, our circumstances may be bleak. My mind goes back to a year ago, about this time a year ago. I tell you, I wasn't rejoicing in circumstances. It was rough. But we had that flood water last year. But I tell you what, I was rejoicing in the Lord. Not like I ought to, but I was rejoicing in the Lord. You see, the believer's joy is the joy of faith, not in the circumstances. That flood mud, I dreaded every shovelful. But I was rejoicing in the Lord. That's what it says in the book of... You know the book of Philippians? It's interesting. In the whole book of Philippians, those four chapters, you remember the theme that runs through every chapter 12 or 13 times through all the book of Philippians? It says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now Paul knew something about difficulty, didn't he? These people here in Philippi, no doubt they knew something about difficulty. No doubt when this jailer took a stand for the gospel of God's grace, no doubt he probably lost his job. They put him out of the jail business. Oh, I tell you, to lose your job and to win Christ and be found in Him, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Now notice verse 26 in our text. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open. The chains fell off. The locks were broken asunder. And everyone's bands were loosed. God set the prisoners free. What a testimony to the presence and power of the Lord. What a testimony to the presence and power of the Lord. God answered their prayer by shaking the earth. He sent that great earthquake. I think everybody in Philippi woke up that night. Some woke up in here. This jailer did in the heart. Much like the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. When they poured that water over the sacrifice. You remember the challenge? And the God that answers by fire, He indeed is God. And Elijah prayed that prayer. Lord, let it be known this day that You are God. Beside Thee there is no other. And fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. I do rejoice in our great God who possesses all power in heaven and earth. Don't you? Who can shake not only the buildings, but the earth, but also can shake the sinner to the ground. Who alone can strip us and put us in the dirt, in the dust before His holy throne. As a mercy beggar. That's what this man was brought to. This man was brought down. Here's a high, haughty, heady, high-minded sinner, and he's now groveling in the dust before God's servant, begging for mercy. He fell down and said, "What must I do to be saved?" God alone could set the prisoner free. God alone can cause the shackles of sin to fall off. You see, reformation's not salvation. Paul didn't put up a set of rules and say, "Now, Mr. Jailer, here's what you need to do. Rule number one, make sure everybody in that jail is taken care of. Rule number two, rule number three." He didn't give him a bunch of rules. He said, "Believe on Christ. Believe on Christ." My friend, I tell you, no prison wall can shut the gospel out. No hard heart, I don't care how hard the heart is, can shut the gospel out. Nothing can hinder the gospel from reaching the sheep of Christ and having that heart-wrenching, heart-reaching consequence of Holy Spirit conviction. Seeing Christ as everything in salvation. Look at verse 27 in our story. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, God woke him up. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, thinking or supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out and said, "Don't take your life. Don't need to do that. We're all here. Don't do any harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought him out and said, "Sirs, what must I do? What must I do to be saved?" Now look at the effect that it had upon this jailer. The earthquake not only shook the prison walls, but it shook the prisoner, the keeper of the prison. He had an earthquake in his heart. God woke him up from the deadness of sin to make him realize. Why would he say, "What must I do to be saved?" God revealed unto him that he was a sinner in need of salvation. This is what the Lord does in conversion and regeneration. He destroys the old foundation of works. He brings an earthquake and shakes the foundation, the rotten, false refuge that we've been hiding in all our life. He comes and He destroys that foundation. And then He causes us to rest upon the foundation that He had laid, which is Christ Himself. He destroys the old foundations that we're resting upon, works, merit, self-glory, self-righteousness, and then He causes us to rest upon the foundation that He had laid. He said, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Those who believe on that foundation, on Christ, rest on Him, will never be forced to flee Christ." All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Once this hard-hearted, ungodly, pagan soldier, now the feet of the servants of the Lord like a whip pup. Like a whip pup. Inquiring about how he can obtain mercy from the Lord. How can he secure pardon of all his sin against God? There's no sinner, my friend, too hardened by sin that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot conquer. You know, this man was a hardened sinner, wasn't he? But there's no man too hardened by sin that Christ cannot conquer. There's no nut too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ to crack. Broken by God the Holy Spirit. He died them of a broken heart. He saved us such as be of a contrite spirit. Old Saul of Tarsus is a good example of that, isn't he? Before he was the Apostle Paul, you remember we read of him in Acts chapter 9 that he was at one time breathing out threatening and slaughter against the Lord's disciples. And then one day on his road to Damascus, he met somebody. And he had an earthquake. God sent an earthquake and he fell to the ground and he cried out for mercy. "Have mercy on me, the sinner." And then in the next verses in Acts chapter 9, it says of this man who was converted by God's grace, made a new creature in Christ Jesus, that he's now preaching the gospel that he once sought to destroy. How did that happen? Well, you know, he just reformed. He just turned over a new leaf. Oh no. God invaded his heart. God convicted his heart and made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's no sinner too hard for God to overcome. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Never despair of anyone's salvation. That's what John Newton told his friend William Jay. When William Jay came to him, John Newton lived years ago back in the 1700s. And his preacher friend William Jay came to him. He said, "Did you hear about the conversion of so-and-so, that old reprobate down in Bass County?" And William Jay said, "I'll never despair of God's mercy saving any sinner again." Remember what Newton said to him? "Brother Jay," he said, "I've never despaired of God saving any sinner since He saved me. If God saved me, He can save any sinner." That's right. Well, Paul declares unto him the way of salvation. What must I do? Salvation done. He corrects him and he said, "Don't do anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Here's a direct question and a direct answer from the lips of God's apostle. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be justified from all guilt. Isn't that what we read before? Turn back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Believe on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 13:38. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. By him all that believe, justified." Saved from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Isn't this the same thing that Peter declared in Acts 15 verse 11? "But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as others." I want you to turn to John, the Gospel by John, recorded by John, chapter 6. here's a similar question that was asked the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 26, John 6:26. And verily, verily, our Lord said, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do? Same question. You know what? You reckon there's going to be a different answer? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he'd sent. It's the work of God. You see, faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Stay right here in the book of John. I want to show you some verses here. John chapter 1, turn there. John 1:11. Now, I want you to follow and see this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Faith is a result of the new birth. And here's what we see. In John chapter 1, look at verse 12. John 1 verse 12. He came into his own received him not. Verse 12, John 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, read on, which were born. Why did they believe on his name? Which were born. And born of God, born from above. And then it gives a negative. Not of blood, fleshly inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They believe because they were born of God. That's why we believe. Believe on Christ. John chapter 3, turn there. Verse 35. He that believeth, John 3:35. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now I want you to find John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, there it is again, hearing the word, and believeth on him that sent me, John 5:24, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you believe on Christ? It's because God has given you life from the dead in Christ Jesus. One old preacher said, true saving faith spies salvation in Christ and goes to him for it and receives it from him. He said, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Turn back to Acts 16. Old Rock Barnard used to say, be careful what you say, preacher. Be careful what you say. Somebody might believe you. This man believed the words of Paul. Look at verse 32. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your house. They believe, hear the word, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. Paul continued to preach the word of the Lord unto him, the gospel of Christ, for his comfort and for his encouragement and for his instruction in the way of salvation in Christ Jesus. He spake unto him the word of the Lord. You know, the word of the Lord is called the word of salvation. It's called the word of reconciliation. It's called the word of peace. It's called the word of life. It's called the word of salvation, the word of righteousness. It's called the word of faith. He spake unto him the word of the Lord. Now, was this man converted? I believe he was. Because here's the evidence. Here's the fruit of salvation. Verse 33 and verse 34. He spake unto him the word of salvation, the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. They confessed Christ, he and all his house straightway. And when he brought him into his own house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Here's the fruit of salvation. The jailer took Paul and Silas from the prison house to his house. His faith was manifested by genuine, his faith was manifest to be genuine by his actions that followed. You see, faith without obedience is not real. Faith without works, James says, is dead. Faith without evidence is not real. Verse 33 says, he tenderly cared for God's servants, washing and cleaning out their wounds that he himself had probably inflicted. He and others were baptized confessing Christ not to be forgiven or not to be saved, but rather because God had by His grace saved them. Like Lydia, he opened up his home and fed them from his own table. Said, come home with me. Come to my house. Look what it says in closing, verse 34. And he brought them into his house. He set meat before them. He fed them. And rejoiced, believing in God. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. He rejoiced in believing God with all of his house. He rejoiced in God. He was of that true Israel which worshiped God in the Spirit, that rejoices in Christ Jesus, that has no confidence in the flesh. His darkness and ignorance had departed from his heart, and light and life had illuminated his soul. Like it says of the black man from Ethiopia, he went on his way rejoicing in the Lord. Behold, my friend, what the gospel of God's grace in Christ can accomplish. Oh, what wonders God does work in the hearts of the sinner, for he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came not to call the righteous, he came to call sinners unto salvation. And here we see that demonstrated. Christ came to set us free from the bondage of sin, from the curse of the law, and to give us complete salvation in Him. May God be pleased to perform that here, salvation in our hearts, in the hearts of God's people. Being confident, Paul said, of this very thing, that God who hath begun a good work, whose work is it? Salvation of the Lord. God who hath begun a good work, where does He work? In you, in your heart. He will perform it. He will perfect it. He will finish it in the day of God's power.